First Timothy chapter one, First Timothy chapter two. So as I mentioned before, Timothy is the pastor of the Ephesian church. Paul started the Ephesian church. He started the Ephesian church, became a key church. He spent 3 years at Ephesus trying to minister to this church and to use this church as a great outreach. So we talked about that. You can see truths about that in Acts 18 and 19. And then the book of Ephesians, as he writes. And then the book of Revelation was written to the Ephesian church as well. And so Ephesian church was a key church in the New Testament, just like the Jerusalem church, the Antioch church, and then the Ephesian church. And of course, there was the Corinthian church and Thessalonian church, so on. But anyway, Paul was a church planter. He started a church there. He spent 3 years, most of the time he spent with any church, and he taught that church. He tried to get it going there, and then he put his best man in. Timothy was his best man. Best man, one of his men that he trained, and his son in the faith, and so on. So he wanted Timothy to go there and get the church organized and lay out organization and administration. So we've talked about that. I've outlined the book around three charges that Paul made to Timothy. He made a personal charge, first of all, in chapter 1. Then he made a public charge in chapter 6 through through most of chapter 6, and then he made a private charge. So the book can be organized around these charges that he's made. Chapter 2, his charge for the organization of the church. And so we've seen in verses 1 through 4, he sets up the need for prayer, corporate prayer in the local church. And so he talks about prayer and so on. I'd already dealt with doctrine in chapter 1. So remember, prayer always comes after doctrine. So we pray because we have unity around doctrine. Amen. It's not the other way around. And then in verses 5 through 8, he dealt with the role of men in the church. And the role of men is to take leadership, be involved in prayer, and so on. Now in our section for today, in 9 through 15, here's the role of women. The role in women in a local church. Role of women in a local church. So he's going to focus on women. Now, I've organized this because I think the passage follows this basically around 2 points here. And in the first in verses 9 through 14, he begins to talk about the beauty of Christian women in the local church. The beauty. The beauty, that's the point. The beauty.
Amen.
The beauty of Christian women in a local church. And then secondly, in verse 15, the blessing of women. The blessing of women. So two easy points. Beauty, blessing.
Amen.
For the women. Beauty and blessing. And so he's going to talk about women in the local church. It's a biblical church. We've tried to follow this. Paul appreciated women. The Bible writers had a great appreciation for women. Whereas in the first century, women were put down. They were considered property and so on by the unsaved world and so on. But when Christianity came, the Lord, who died for men and women, sees great value in all mankind, including women.
Amen.
And so as Christians, we lift up women in their proper place, and women need to have a understanding of how they fit into the Lord's plan. And so we find that he's dealing with these how people fit into the local church. Later on, chapter 5 has a couple verses there on elderly people in the local church. But we're not dealing with that right now. But we're going to deal with women in the local church. And so in all of this, we find here is a biblical pattern, and yet Satan hates the biblical pattern. And so he brings about opposition to the biblical pattern. One of the oppositions he's brought on since the garden, and certainly popular in our culture today, is the women's lib movement, which is contrary to the Bible. And so if you're interested in being a biblical Christian woman, you need to hear what the Lord has to say about that. If you're interested in what the devil has to say about a woman, Christian or non, then you listen to Hollywood, you listen to the media, you listen to the women's lib movement and everything else. So women are important. And so Paul brings this out. Now, as we look at this, if you haven't been in the Word of God, you're going to say, boy, this is so ancient, out of touch with society. Well, Christians are out of touch with society, by the way. We're biblicists, society's not. And so there are two different worldviews that are at stake all the time. In fact, we'll look more at that. But anyway, so let's focus on, first of all, the beauty of women in the church. So we're going to read the verses here, 9 through 14. So let's read this through in unison. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. All right, here we go. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, that the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Father, we praise you for this time. We can come to thee in prayer. We commit the service to thee now. Pray that the Spirit of God will use the Word of God, deal with hearts and lives of both men and women, boys and girls in our assembly and in the listening audience that'll hear the message later on as it's put out. And we pray that you'll bless working hearts and lives, and help us to be in submission to the Word of God, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so under the beauty of women, I've come up with 4 points I think represents the passage. There's their adornment, their action, their attitude, and their authority. So their adornment, their action, their attitude, and their authority. So verse 9 talks about their adornment. So this is under the beauty of women. The beauty of women. So 9 through 14. We'll get to the blessing of women in verse 15. All right, the beauty of women. So their adornment. So here in our passage here, Paul uses some specific words here. And so he says, in like manner. So he's coming right off of the role of men in church. The role of men in church are to be leaders. They're lead in public prayer. Later on, he'll talk about the pastor as a leader. So leaders in local churches are men. Now keep this in mind. If you get upset with me or Paul, keep in mind what the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that there's a triune Godhead, and there is God the what? Father. There's God the what? The Son. And God the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't teach the Godhead is God the Mother and God the Daughter. That's what Satan wants to put out. You follow that? So when you, if you recoil, listening audience, there's something, I've never heard this. I've always thought that women have equal rights and this and that and so on. Keep in mind, who's created everything? The patriarchal Godhead, all right? Patriarchal Godhead, we put it that way. All right, so anyway, so he says, in like manner, just as he dealt with men, now he's dealing with women. Like manner also that the women, adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now he's talking about women in the church, But of course, this would be applicable for women anywhere, and any women for that matter, but certainly women in the church adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So we'll look at this. But first of all, there is the verb there, which is found here in adorn. Actually, in the Greek, the adorn comes later on because he lays out the adornment first, but adorn, or to adorn. So Here, adorn here means to arrange orderly. Arrange orderly. That's the whole idea of that. And obviously in the context, to arrange orderly and godly, because we're talking about godliness here. So so it ought to be very appropriate. The adorning ought to be appropriate. Appropriate to whom or what? Appropriate to the woman in society and the woman in God's will, to arrange orderly. That's the verb that we find here. He makes, first of all, positive statements on this. So he says to women ought to adorn themselves. And so adorn and modest come from the same root word. Adorn themselves with modest apparel. The word modest here is found in 1 Timothy 3:2 for the pastor with good behavior. So it ought to demonstrate a modesty that indicates good behavior, not bad behavior. So we understand the way we dress is saying something about us, and the way we dress is in part, people will observe this. And so I understand, and we all understand, that part of the way we dress is we're giving a message. We're giving a message. So if women dress like Hollywood, Hollywood stars, or the world, or harlots, they're advertising something. They're saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm attracting, this is who I want to attract. All right, and so here, if you dress in a very, in a way that focuses on the anatomy, you see, then is that going to produce good behavior? It's all that, and so the idea of modest here is good behavior, good translation of this, by the way. And then modest apparel. Now, the word apparel is found one time here, and literally it means a stole or a dress-like garment, and it has a prefix in it, kata stole is the word there. And so kata as a prefix often expands and extends the word, the noun in this case. And so this would have to do with a long garment. And so in modest apparel. So basically this is saying a long garment that suggests good behavior. Right? I mean, that's literally what it's saying there. And so we have this focus on it. Now, I have said, based on this passage, that my preference, since we're in the Western world, I'm not dealing with Eastern dress, but I'm dealing with Western dress, so my preference is that women in our assembly wear long and loose garments. Long and loose garments. All right? Long and loose garments. And so, you ever heard me say that before? Long and loose garments. So I say that. And this has to do with protecting the woman and protecting the man. So the Bible tells us that men especially have eyes full of adultery. Now, this is unsaved men, but when saved Christian men walk in the flesh, they can have eyes full of adultery. I mean, that's a characteristic, 2 Peter. And so when so both men and women have to control themselves and have self-discipline and certainly walk in the Spirit, when they do, then this is not going to be a problem. But if they're not walking in the Spirit, this is going to be a problem for one or both. All right. So we want, certainly in our church, Bible Baptist Church, that when men come, they're not tempted, and instead of hearing the preaching and singing and so on, their mind's wandering because some woman has caused their mind to wander. And likewise, we want to protect women, that somebody's not looking at you in a immoral fashion. That's part of life. We understand that. And so walk in the flesh, you'll be fleshly. All right, so we want protection for both men and women. But here we're talking about the women. And so then we see the garb. There's modesty, long and loose, and of course the woman needs to demonstrate, or it should be obvious that the woman her gender is that she's a female. All right, she's a female, so she doesn't look like a man, or even a man wearing a dress. She looks like a female, and so men ought to look like men, and women ought to look like women. Now, one of the big distinctions here, basic distinction between men and women, after hair length. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, hair length. All right, so we go on here. He goes on to say, with shamefacedness. So that means a woman can never smile. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's just another term for humility. In other words, a humble woman before the Lord who wants to honor the Lord as a godly woman. She wants to honor the Lord. And then he says, sobriety. That's somewhat of what we heard in Sunday school and so on about humility and sobriety and so on, but sobriety means a sound mind. So what are you trying to portray? So do you have a mind that's been changed by Christ, and are you trying to portray something that honors him? So you have a sound mind. Sobriety, that's the idea here. And then as he's giving some positive points on all this, he mentions the godliness there. This word's only found here. And so it has to do, it's a compound word. It has the word God in it, and it has the word reverence in it. So it has to do with reverencing God. So we see that with in verse 10, which becometh women professing godliness. So a Christian woman ought to be professing a reverence for God in the way she looks and behaves. So if you found out, Lord, say, for a moment, he came back down here to earth, and he wanted to meet you, lady, how would you dress? How would you dress to meet the Lord? Of course, he's watching you anyway, but how would you dress? So would you want to be wearing your bikini? Of course not. How would you be dressed? And so godliness. So it's reverence for God. So in all of this, the Lord wants women in the local church and in their lives to reverence him in what they're portraying. So I know in the world, the workforce and so on, and you got a lot of unsaved people out there, men and women. So focus on women now, but we know that quite often women are trying to exalt part of their bodies, their anatomy. Why? Because I guess they enjoy having men look at them. But you see, for men, it's not just enough to look. Men want to follow up. And I suppose that's true with women as well. But men don't just want to look. You follow that? So it's part of the Me Too movement, the touching women. And so quite often in the secular world. So I'm just being frank with you. I've been out there. I know what's going on. So men will say, hey, attractive secretary over there or co-worker or whatever. You know what? I'll just go up, put my hand on her arm, see what she does. You know, next time I put my hand on her back, see what she does. You know, next time I may just kind of really cuddle up to her, put my arm around her. I mean, when's she going to tell me no? I mean, that's really it. When's she going to tell me no? And then, you know, I'll just go over there and we'll be hugging all the time. Just friendly hug, you know, it's a welcome. So, you know, come into work, hey, we got to have a work hug, you know. And then before you know, he's touching her leg. I mean, so here's the pattern. This is the reality of life. It's what happens. So what happens in the job? You've got so much adultery going on a regular basis. So much. families are broken because men and women are Amen. Mixing there at work, and then they go to all the parties, and there's alcohol, and they, you know, I mean, that's how it happens. Families are destroyed. Families are destroyed. So, so godly women are not going to be encouraging that. And they're not going to be encouraging that by the way they dress. So the way you dress is the message you're giving forth. And if you're in dress, if you're dressing such that you want people to look at you in the wrong way. Now, obviously, men have to look at women in church, and women look at men in church, and so on. You can't help that. But you don't want to be leading them and tempting them by the way you're portraying yourself. Now, so here it's a really a hard issue for men and women. Let's talk about women. It's a hard issue for women. So a woman has to say, why am I dressing this way today? Just say it. Why am I dressing this way? So if I wear this or that, will this give the wrong message? See that? So they have to ask in their heart. If I dress this way or that way. Now, we're not going to enforce women wearing burkas, all right? Because burkas are really hiding a sexual perversion of the Muslims.
Correct.
That's what it's doing.
Oh, amen.
It's hiding that. So we're not going to do that. So everybody has to have self-discipline. Christian men have to walk in the Spirit. Christian women have to walk in the Spirit, and so on. On the other hand, women need to ask this. So now we can come into, we can try to bring fundamentalism in here, and fundamentalism just goes berserk with this and starts to say you can wear this, you can't wear this, it has to be this, that, so on, and we'll measure everything. Measure everything. I'll measure everything. And before you know it then, as long as I meet the measurements, I'm okay. No, it should start with a woman's heart. Start with the heart. And so for women then, you know, we can talk about men as well, but we're not dealing with them. For women, they can say, all right, so I want to go, I want to be overly cautious rather than underly cautious. So now I know women, you can't help if a woman wore a mask on, a burqa, you know, and hid over in the corner. Men still could pervert that. I understand that. They could pervert that. So, you know, there's a limit. There's a limit. But in the limit, you want to make sure you're not giving the wrong message. Now, that's the beautiful woman. The beautiful woman is the godly woman who understands that she's female, she knows her gender, and she can dress in a, such a way that honors the Lord and is distinct. And demonstration, she has gender, obviously, but it's not so revealing that she's going to tempt men. That's the godly woman. So you follow those parameters, you'll be okay. All right? And so then we don't get into inches. We don't get into inches. I'm saying that because this is where fundamental colleges are, fundamental churches are, and, you know, before you can come into the church building, we need to measure the inches on all your garments, all right? Now, so you instead ought to be saying, I'd rather be too cautious than not cautious enough. You follow that? Because we don't want to get involved in measuring inches. All right, so now that's the positive. Here, let's look at the negative. He says in verse 9, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So that's pretty strong negative there. Strong negative. But this negative has a counterpart. If you look over there in 1 Timothy, excuse me, no, let's see, let's try 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, all right? 1 Peter 3, notice Paul is talking to Christian women who are married to an unsaved man. Now, how would that happen? Well, a couple goes to hear the gospel. One, the woman gets saved. The man doesn't get saved. So now she's married to an unsaved man. That's how it happens. And so here he says in 1 Peter 3:2, he says how they're to win their unsaved husband while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. In other words, the godliness of the woman, as they see the godliness of the woman at home. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of garment. Now notice this is giving us a balanced perspective here. So we look at the last statement there, putting on of garment. So in other words, are Peter Paul saying, you can't do anything with your hair, and you can't wear any gold. But if you want to maintain that, then that means you can't wear any garments. All right? See the verse?
Right. Yeah.
Or the putting on of apparel. So he's obviously not saying that. Both of these men are saying your attraction ought to be an internal attraction that comes across in your behavior and your presentation of yourself, and it indicates a godliness and a modesty and a gender perspective here that cannot be perverted. Rather than come into church or in life in general, coming in flashy, and it's all about, what I have on. It's all about. All I want you to see is what I'm wearing today, because I'm really hiding my heart behind all, what I'm presenting here. And so, there's nothing wrong. So I've used the expression, and you've all heard it. So there's nothing wrong with painting the barn. that one preacher said. And but I guess most barns are painted red, so I don't know if that's good or bad. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with combing your hair. Nothing wrong with wearing some jewelry. Nothing wrong with something on the face, if you wish, and so on. Nothing wrong with any of that. But if that's your main thrust, people are missing that. People are missing that. And so that's the beauty of women. The beauty of women. So can women put braids in their hair? Yes, he's not saying you can't. But that shouldn't be the thing that people see and are attracted of. And, I don't know about her spiritually, but I'll tell you one thing. She had wonderfully braided hair. Nothing wrong with having braided hair or wearing gold jewelry or wearing clothes. Nothing wrong with any of that. So you can do that. Or pearls, for that matter. But it has to do with making this the main centerpiece of the woman. You follow that? And so we've looked at the adornment. There's the positive. There's the negative. Secondly, the action. Their action in verse 10, after the parenthesis there, which becometh women professing godliness, is but with good works. So this is the action of the woman. As a godly woman, she wants to do good works and minister and so on. And certainly in the assembly, and we appreciate the women in our assembly that do good works and help out here and there and so on. Appreciate that. Do good works. All right, so there's the action. Then there's the attitude. We move into the attitude. So these are two big bugaboos, you might say, in society. It has to do with the dress of women and the attitude of women. So here's the attitude. So in verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So here we have the idea of learning the Word of God in silence and with all subjection. So first of all, silence. Now, does that mean that once the woman walks in the church door, she can't ever say anything until she leaves? No, it has to do in the public meetings, So we don't have women preachers. It's hard for them to be the husband of one wife. At least I can say that in the past. I'm not sure today. But anyway, pastors cannot be women. Women preachers. The Bible's against that. Society's not, but the Bible is. But secondly, she's not to, as he goes on here, usurp authority over men. So women learn in the scriptures, in the New Testament church, rather, the scriptures, but they don't contribute to theological discussions in the midst of men. They don't teach men the Word of God and so on. Women don't do that. Now, women can teach children, men, boys and girls. Women can teach children, but women can't teach men. Can't teach men, all right? So they're learning in silence in the assembly. In the public meetings that we have in our church, men speak up. In public service we have in the church, men speak up. Men sometimes can give testimonies. At Brother Gagnon, he came up and gave a testimony. Now, his wife could have come up and said this, basically the same thing. But we want men to take the leadership, because if men don't, then somebody's going to step in.
Right.
That happened back in the garden.
Right.
And so men need to take the leadership. And if you take the leadership, then women are not going to step in. You follow that?
Right.
So that's the perspective. So in our public meetings then, if a woman say would say, Pastor, I'd like to give a testimony. All right, you write it down and have one of the men read it. Really? Because I've been in churches. This is the only church I've been in when women didn't speak in public. And when they start speaking in public, now I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying this is the wisdom here. But sometimes they get emotional. Sometimes they bring in faulty teaching. And I had a vision. I saw Jesus, or, you know, this and that and everything else. And then the pastor's faced with, okay, you're telling me you had a vision the other night. I've got to rebuke you publicly. I mean, there's practical problems, but if a woman wants to have her testimony read, we can have a man read it. Right? If she wants to give it privately, other people, that's different. But we're talking about the public assembly. So we don't have women here raising their hand in the services, say, Pastor, I've got a question about this, or, hey, I want to contribute here. We don't have that. Any of our church services, we don't have that. Why? Because God has set it up here that women are to be in submission to men. And so Paul brings this out, silent with all subjection. He goes on to say in moving into verse 11 there, or 12 rather. If I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. So Paul has already indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here he gives divine ordering. Divine ordering. So notice the divine ordering. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So notice this order. And he goes to the last point, which is the most important point, and that God the Father throughout eternity was head over God the Son positionally. Not in person, because they're co-equal. You follow that? But positionally. Positionally. Likewise, in the home, who's the head of the man? Christ. Who's the head of the woman? The man. Positionally. Does that mean the man is better than the woman? No. Does that mean he's more of a Christian than the woman? No. Does that mean he's smarter than the woman? No. Does that mean he only knows, has good practical advice and the woman never has that? No, it never means any of that. Doesn't mean any of that. So women who are highly gifted and or talented anyway in the home, Christian women in the home, they can give their husband good advice, but the husband has to make the final decision. Has to make the final decision. So but we see the ordering here, the ordering that we have here. So, and by the way, men, don't you be a fundamentalist dictator and say, wife, keep your mouth shut. You don't know anything. You don't have any wisdom. You walk a foot behind me because I am the leader here and you have to stay back there in your place. I've seen this on Christian campuses, college campuses. Seen that? I'm the leader. That's a dictator. You're not a biblical leader. And so, but on the other hand, men, when you have to make a decision about the home or the family, it does you well to ask your wife for some counsel and help and input and so on. But you have to make the final decision. We do this or that. And ladies, you need to realize that. My husband is the final decision maker. Now, I'll try to give him some counsel and advice. But if he doesn't choose my advice, then I'm going to submit to him because I'm under him. And if things fall apart, it's on him and not you. And so women need to, Christian women need to realize their role. No, I'm running the family. That idiot husband of mine, okay, then why did you marry him? Why did you marry him? If he's a knucklehead, why did you marry him? So if you're going to start talking bad about your husband, why did you marry that fella? So I'm not letting him do anything. I'm running the show. All right? Who's leading the there? Well, the devil is.
Right.
The devil is. So this is serious. And this is so Satan is against families and so on and tries to destroy them. And our society is filled with destroyed families. Destroyed families. Men don't do what they should do, and women don't or do what don't do what they should do, but do what they shouldn't do. All right, so I know this is not going to go well with the women libbers and so on, or those that are inclined that way, but I'm interested in what the Lord wants of me as a man, a husband, a father, and what he wants of my wife, and so we want to be in conformity with him. So Paul indicates that. Now, women are to learn in silence. Now, let's notice over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul's talking about the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church kept wanting to go charismatic. And so Paul has to say there, in the context of the public services and even tongues, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. That doesn't mean they can't talk at home or that they can't talk outside the services. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Under obedience to whom? The husband. As also saith the law. I mean, this even takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. We'll look there in a minute. 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman or women to speak in the church. Now, Paul wrote that. This is not outdated. He never rescinded that. That's true for churches. The charismatic churches and having women speak in tongues and women preaches, or even in Baptist churches now, or Catholics or whatever, when this is violated, God is not honored. These churches cease to be one of the Lord's candlesticks. And so the scripture's clear on this. It's clear on this. And so I've had women challenge me on this point, on these points. They've said, well, this is for the first century, but we're here in the 21st century. We're Westerners. I mean, this doesn't apply. It does apply. It does apply. All right. So anyway, we're not quite done here. We've got the adornment, the action, the attitude, and then the authority. We see in 12 through 14, started there with 12, but he gives the reason. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. All right, now here you have a perfect couple, Adam and Eve in the garden. No sin, they hadn't sinned yet, perfect couple. And so Satan wanted to try out the perfect couple. Now the Lord spoke directly to Adam about not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He spoke to him about that, and then Eve was created after that. So anything she knew about that would have to come from Adam. At the same day, we're still on the same day Adam and Eve were created, and then shortly after that, probably day 7 or 8, something like that, shortly after that, Satan had already fallen, and now he comes through the serpent, and Satan's wise enough. Remember, he's subtle. He's not going to go to the man. He goes to the woman.
Right.
Now, Adam was there. So let's look there in Genesis chapter 3. Adam was there in the garden with Eve. And so if you look at 3, 6, 3, 6, Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Where was he? With her, standing right there. So, the proclivity of man, the male, is to be reluctant to take his place of leadership. The proclivity of women is to be anxious to take over the leadership. That happened with the perfect couple, these two people. And that's been the case throughout history. Men are reluctant to take over the leadership. So men in the church, you need to take over leadership. Women, on the other hand, hey, get out of the way. I'm going to run the show. I mean, that's the attitude. That's the attitude. And we see how it happened here. Adam could have said, no, Eve, stop. We're not going to do it. He didn't take his leadership position. He surrendered it to her. And from that point forward, men and women through human history have had major, major problems because Adam didn't stop her. So we inherit the Adamic nature. We have the Adamic nature. He could have said, no, Eve, you're not going to do that. And Eve could have said, okay, husband, I'll obey you. Or she could have said, no, I'm not going to obey you. So, but it didn't work, so that's all moot. But we do know what happened. He didn't tell her not to, and she went ahead and did. And we see the problem here. So Paul takes us back to Adam and Eve. This is where it all began. And so you and I have an Adamic nature. Not an Eve nature, but an Adamic nature. Because Adam didn't do his point. So if we have a church full of Christian men, godly Christian men, that when anything ever comes up, they say, I'll take the leadership I have, and I'll go forward. There won't be any empty spaces for a woman to step into and try to take over. You follow that? But if we have men who are docile and say, I don't know, I'll ask my wife, I have no idea, she reads the Bible, I don't, we're in bad trouble. Bad trouble. That's the way it is in a lot of churches. So you look around. Men are reluctant to take the leadership. Women want to jump into that role. That's the nature of man and woman. And so women in our church, men in our church, you keep that in mind. At home or in church, you know, men, you take the leadership. You can listen to good godly counsel. And you men, by the way, it's nothing wrong to say, you know, I made this decision. My wife says, no, we ought to do this. And you know what? She was right, and I took her advice.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with saying, I had a bad decision. And my wife's had a good idea. I mean, she's got vested interest in the family, by the way. And nothing wrong with saying, my wife was right. Man, you can say that. My wife was right. You can even say, wife, I'm sorry. You can even tell your wife you're sorry. I mean, you're not the big, bad dictator here that you're never wrong. Right? And so men need women. I mean, that's why God gave Adam Eve and so on. So let's get some of these things down and try to be a godly family. And godly husbands, godly wives, and so on. So we're talking about the beauty of the woman. The beauty of the woman is the one who is in submission to her godly husband. That's the beauty of the woman. Her beauty is in her adornment and in her action, her attitude. Remember, it's an attitude. So women, you have to have a biblical attitude. I obey my husband, but I hate him. I hate his rules. I hate everything he does, but I'm just going to obey him. No, you need to have a relationship with him of love. You love your partner in truth. And if your husband wants to operate in truth, obviously you want to love him in truth. But it needs to be love in the relationship. But remember, love is willing to love somebody. You will to love, and you want to will to love in truth. So anyway, so we looked there in her authority. Now, and Paul says then in Ephesians 5:18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so filling of the Spirit, there's three aspects of it. Mentioned here before, joyful heart, thankful heart, and a submissive heart. Now the joyful and thankful heart are internal, but the submissive heart demonstrates itself externally, especially. Next verse, 22, or 21, submitting yourselves one to another. By the way, men and women submitting in truth. So man, if you have an idea and it's not in truth, and your wife has an idea and is in truth, you better submit to her. But submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So this is what a godly woman does. She submits to her husband. Now he has responsibilities as well. Notice his responsibility is, husbands, be a big bad dictator. No, it doesn't say that. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands give themselves over to their wives and serve their wives, by the way. Nothing wrong with serving your wife. All right? So so we have the teaching here. Now, coming back to our passage, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see her beauty. So what is the beautiful Christian woman? The beautiful Christian woman is the one who dresses in a fashion that demonstrates to the world she is a Christian. She's not trying to be a Hollywood starlet. She's dressing like a Christian woman, and without trying to tempt men in her dress, in her demeanor, her attitude. She's not exalting parts of her body for people to gape at and so on. And so she's going to dress that way. She's going to be under biblical authority. She's going to know her role in the church, her role in the church. So that's the beauty of the woman, the Christian woman. And we want our women in the church to be beautiful. So the beauty starts from within and comes out. All right. Secondly, we get down to the last verse, the blessing of women. So the beauty of women, the blessing of women. So keep this in mind, man. The blessing of women. Now notice verse 15 says, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they. Now notice the change of pronouns, first of all. She, they. Is that in your Bible? She, they. Who's the she in the passage? Eve. Notwithstanding she, that's Eve, shall be saved in childbearing. Now keep in mind there, we go back here, so we're taking a little time, but this is important. In Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord speaks to the serpent, then Eve, and then Adam. But notice in 3:15, the Lord says to Eve, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, or it speaks to the serpent, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this has to do with the ultimate fulfillment of the Virgin Mary and have virgin conception, having the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. So the Lord came through mankind. Notice he will bruise the head of the serpent, which ultimately played out with Antichrist Christ. But the seed promise is coming through the woman, and the salvation for Adam, salvation for Eve, and all offspring is in, if Eve is going to submit to her husband in procreation and have offspring. Now, Eve could have said no. Adam, no way. Okay. Then you don't have a Savior coming down the pike. She didn't have a Savior coming. So Adam called her name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So when Eve submitted to Adam and Adam called her name Eve, the mother of all living, within the mother of all living would be the Savior. And so Eve had to have the first child. Back she thought Cain was the Messiah. Then she thought Abel was the Messiah. Then she thought Seth was the Messiah, according to the passage shown. So Eve had to have offspring in order for her to be saved. So you get back to the passage. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in the childbearing. What childbearing? The first one, and the second one, and the third one, and all the way down to Christ. So Eve had to have offspring so that humanity could start, and within humanity would come Mary. And from Mary would come Jesus. Amen. And so, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. If Eve wanted to get saved, because she was deceived into transgression, by the way, transgression means overstep, so she overstepped her boundaries. But if she wants to be saved, she better have the first child who starts then the human race. And of course, she had other children, and who did Cain marry? Well, Cain married one of the sisters, so we got around that point. But she had boys and girls and so on. Now notice that then it jumps from she to if they. Who's the they? Now there's no gender in these verbs, but clearly we're talking about the woman, that's Eve, and then if they, we would understand if they, women, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So women can be saved as well if they have the initial faith of salvation and demonstrate faith with love, charity, and holiness with sobriety. So in other words, nobody is saved by having children. No woman is ever saved by having having children except Eve. But now that wasn't a work. It's because she had faith that in her first childbearing there would be the human race through whom Mary and Jesus would come. So she had faith that offspring would come along to save her. You follow that? See that? So this verse has been confused by many, many people, but she needed to have that first offspring, and then this would produce others. And so what does the Lord expect if they continue in faith? That's another way of saying the just shall live by faith. Ever heard that verse? The just shall live by faith. So that means continue in faith. But that's not a work as well. If you've been saved, you have initial faith in Christ, then you start to live a life of faith. All right, so come back here to the place of women in the local church. Women are very, very important to the Lord. They're important to the Apostle Paul. They're important to the local church. They're important to us. They're important to this pastor. Women are very important. And so Paul is bringing out two key points about women in the local church: the beauty of women and the blessedness of women in the local church.
Amen.
And so we need to have a proper perspective on women. Satan hates the passage. He doesn't want women to look like women, dress like women, behave like women, and he's of course as opposed to the virgin birth of Christ and so on. So Paul lays this out and gives a good dose of theology, which we need. Churches need to have this. And when churches have this, then Lord blesses these churches. When these things start to fade away, then after a while, a church ceases to be one of the Lord's candlesticks. So in conclusion here, we're thankful for men and women in our church that know their place. We're thankful for men knowing their place in leadership. We're thankful for women who know their place in godliness and humility and in the way they present themselves and their good works that they do and so on. Now, if you've had contrary thoughts to this in the past or even still do, either you here or those in the listening of all this, then you need to conform your mind to Scripture. It's not what I'm saying that these are a bunch of things that I dreamed up. This is the Word of God. Amen. And so you need to conform to the Word of God. If you want to be blessed as a man or a woman, if you want to be blessed as a man or a woman, or even as a Christian man or woman, you need to conform yourselves to the Word of God. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. Pray that you use the Scriptures here to deal with hearts and lives, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.